Well, good morning again. It's always good to be here. We love coming here. We love being with you, brethren, and we hope that our time here is encouraging to you as well, and especially in the things that I have to say, that that it will be something that might stir you on through this week. The word toxic is defined as containing or being poisonous material, especially when capable of causing death or serious debilitation. It is from the Latin toxicum, poison, from which also comes the word, interestingly enough, intoxicated, according to Webster's dictionary. We hear a lot today, for instance, about toxic masculinity. That phrase seems to express that certain types of masculinity are toxic, a toxic masculinity. But the reality is that generally when people use that phrase, they're saying that masculinity itself is toxic. It is poisonous, right, to the culture. Now, bearing in mind this idea of toxic and toxicity, we have anywhere from 9,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day, according to Relevant Magazine. I thought that was a pretty big range. Some people are doing a lot more thinking than other people, I guess, but 9,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. However, for all of those people, whether they're doing a little bit of thinking or a lot of thinking, about 85% of those thoughts, for most people, are negative. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, look at verse 6. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." There's a line in there that I think is something that we need to remember, because this is a principle obviously taught throughout the scriptures, and Jesus teaches it as well. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." This is in the context of a miser, right? What is he really? Even though he's saying one thing, what is he really? Well, what he really is what he thinks in his heart. He's doing this grudgingly. He doesn't want you to have his food, even though he's telling you to eat his food. But the principle is a principle that we need to remember and think about, and that is, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Every one of us thinks all the time. We think about different things. We think in certain ways. We have certain opinions and beliefs and values that we treasure in our hearts. And the problem is that sometimes those things are toxic. They are poisonous. The reality is that we can have lots of poisonous thoughts. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the idea of toxic thoughts. What thoughts are toxic to us? Now, there's something that we need to think about at the very beginning, and that is Fernando, who taught us the gospel primarily when we were at college, used to say to me occasionally, "You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop her from building a nest there." And I don't know where he heard that. He probably didn't make it up. But he used to say that to me. There are certain things I remember he used to say to me. That was one of the things he used to say to me all the time. Because the reality is we have lots of thoughts coming in and out of our brains, right? If we're doing any kind of thinking, or if we're awake generally, we're going to be thinking about a lot of things. And as those thoughts come through our heads, some of those thoughts, like this, they may be contrary to what we should be thinking. And I knew a young man that had problems with that. One time he called me up. I was at Walmart, and he called me up, and he said, "Scott, I've been having these thoughts. I was praying to God at dinner, and all of a sudden this thought came into my head that I hate God. Did I just sin by having that thought?" And I said, "Well, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop her from building a nest there." Sometimes those thoughts pop into our heads. Sometimes the reality is you have a thought, and it It's not something you consciously brought into your mind. It's something that comes into your head. The problem is what you do with that thought. Not that that thought was there. I don't know what power Satan has. If Satan has that power to throw those thoughts into our mind, I have no idea. Sometimes I wonder where those thoughts come from. I think certainly that many of us can identify some of those thoughts because of what we do, right? What we put into our minds is going to determine a great deal where those kinds of thoughts come from. But if we combine these two ideas of toxicity and thinking, we come up with toxic thinking. And we want to talk about the thoughts that we have that are thoughts we control. Thoughts that are not just popping in and out of our head, but thoughts that we are actually nurturing and thinking about for any period of time in our brains. Our society is concerned with thoughts that affect our self-esteem. But what they don't realize is that those thoughts are just symptoms of a larger thought problem, which is really a heart problem. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." What does that mean? That means that's what he thinks. That so many people out in the world have this as their major thought pattern, that so many of their thoughts are about that, things that they think about are determined by that, because that is what exists in their hearts. That is what is in their hearts. Now, I could deal with things in the world like I have to prove that I'm right, or I don't want to be judged, or I'm a victim, or he or she will complete me, or my life is ruined because of my past. You understand what I'm saying? All of these kinds of thoughts that people deal with and struggle with and live with and sometimes use to justify certain behaviors or certain lifestyles. But we don't care about those kinds of thoughts. We care about the kinds of thoughts that affect a Christian, the kinds of things we think about that affect a Christian. Remember that Jesus says that what comes out of your heart is what defiles you. And if that's true, then the thoughts of my heart, right? The writer of Proverbs says, that's what I am. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because what's in my heart is what I am. What I cherish in my heart is the storehouse where from whence these thoughts are going to come. These things are going to come. And what comes out of your heart, murders and adulteries and all these other sorts of things that he talks about, that defile us. So the reality is that we can be defiled by our thoughts. We can be defiled by our thoughts. And why is that? Because some of the thoughts that we have are toxic to us. They're poisonous to us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul talks about the Gentile world. And there's a long treatise there about these people. But he says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Can you imagine living your life having 9,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day, and all of them being futile? Basically, not living in a way that is worth anything? And I assume I could go back to Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. If that's what's in my heart, then all of those thoughts that I have during the day are useless. My life is not productive in that respect. These people became futile in their thoughts. They couldn't even think anymore. You know that Calvinism teaches people that you are so depraved and you are so darkened in your heart, in essence, that you can't even come to God. You can't think about God. And I can understand that point of view because there are people in the world that have darkened themselves so much and have clouded their hearts with so much other garbage that they really can't see God. They really don't understand God. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What does Paul say here? I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, although 2 is the verse that I really want. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The reality is that there was a time that all of us were in that state, where our thoughts were futile. We lived in sin. We lived in rebellion to God. That's how we got where we are. So there was a time that we all kind of existed that way. And Paul says, for Christians, to become a Christian, to be a Christian, you've got to transform yourself. And you do that by renewing your mind, by renewing your thoughts. You think a different way. Now you don't think the way that those Gentiles in the world out there think, futile in their thoughts. You think differently. You are transformed in the way that you think. And so our thoughts are not supposed to be toxic thoughts as Christians. We're not supposed to have toxic thoughts. We're supposed to get rid of those things. We're supposed to get those out of our hearts and our minds. Because we're supposed to be different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says, in regards to teaching people about the gospel especially, he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. As a Christian, this is our goal. The way that we transform our minds, the way that we are transformed in our thinking, is by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, is that possible? And I would suggest that's very difficult at best. I don't think since I became a Christian that all of my thoughts were captive to the obedience of Christ. I try. We all try. That's what we strive for. That's what we want to do. But the reality is there are times when I would have to say that my thoughts are not only futile, not only darkened in some ways, but potentially toxic to me. And there are thoughts that I have to try to fight against and get rid of. And so I want to talk about some categories of those thoughts this morning, and then talk about some ways that we might get rid of those thoughts. The first one is destructive thoughts. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now you may say, well, toxic is destructive, but this is a different sort of thinking. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This is a path to destruction. This is a path to my destruction. If I think for a moment that I can engage in some sort of sin and take pleasure in my mind, that's why Jesus says what he says, right, about adultery and lust. If I think that I can have these sorts of thoughts and treasure them in my heart, if I take them in and I engage in those things and they bring me some pleasure and I'm okay with that and I don't fight against those particular sins, what does it say? If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, if I'm allowing sin into my heart in terms of thinking, the Lord will not hear. You know, there are several places in Scripture that talk about this, right? The idea that God won't hear your prayers. We talk about that oftentimes in the way a husband treats a wife, that if we don't treat our wives the way that we should, our prayers will be hindered. And in this case, if we're going to take sin in and think about it and dwell on it and try to get some sort of pleasure from it, well then the reality is God will not hear our prayers. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We can't be going to God, approaching his throne, at the same time over here, we're sort of indulging in something we shouldn't be indulging in our minds. Not just in our bodies, not just in our physical lives, but in our minds. In Ecclesiastes 2:15, Solomon says, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me, and why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. You know, there's a thought that we might have that we are striving to do the best we can. We're striving to live lives for God, to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the more we strive and the more we try to do what's right, there are always people out there doing evil who seem to be better off than we are. And don't the Scriptures talk about this at great length? Right? They meditate on this idea, the idea that there are unrighteous people out there who are enjoying all sorts of the benefits of life. Pete prayed this morning that God shines his sun and brings his rain upon the just and the unjust. There are people out there who benefit from life and the things of life, even though they don't follow God. And sometimes we look at that and we might have a tendency to say, well, then why am I bothering, or why am I trying so hard? What am I doing this for? Because that guy has as much as I do or more. And so then we start struggling with those kinds of ideas, that jealousy, that whatever else that we may be doing in terms of those other people. Sometimes that's tough for me as a preacher. And yet Paul says we don't compare ourselves with other people, right? It's not about comparing ourselves with other people. It's about what am I doing? Because God's not going to judge me in relationship to those other people. He's going to judge me on my words and my deeds and my thoughts. In Zechariah 8 and verse 17, he says, "Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, for all these are things that I hate." And you know, I think sometimes as Christians, it's very difficult sometimes to live up to this, not to think evil in your heart of your neighbor. And sometimes our neighbor might be a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe someone who has wronged us. Maybe someone who has caused us difficulty or struggle. And so it's very difficult for us not to think evil about that person. You know, I've said for years, and I think it's true, that we love each other. We love each other. There's no question about that. I mean, I am always struck by how this all started. You know, God brings through Jesus all of these men who were so different. You know, they were all different. Tax collector and, you know, a zealot and fisherman and a Pharisee. And you think about all of these people together, and then all as it goes out, you're bringing in all these people that have nothing in common. Maybe they don't even speak the same language. They're from different parts of the world. You're bringing all of these people together. And in the church, we have nobody, probably, not represented. I mean, of everybody in the world, there are people represented in the church, right? So we love each other because we have that mutual faith. And we understand that Christ teaches us to love. God teaches us through sending Jesus, that we need to love each other. Jesus says, "By this you will know that you're my disciples." And he says that to his apostles, but he also reiterates that later. It's also reiterated later on. But there are times that we're going to find people that we aren't necessarily gravitating to, that we aren't necessarily as drawn to. We don't get along as well as some other people maybe. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing something wrong. It just means that we have relationships with other people that at times are stronger than others, because we have more in common. We have certain likes and dislikes. Sometimes that means we have to overcome those barriers, right? But sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I don't really like that guy so much, and therefore, you know, I don't know. I just don't think the same about him. And yet that's not what the Lord teaches us. Secondly, we have to rid ourselves of fearful and unhappy thoughts. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." How many of us have dealt at times with what we might think of or call depression or anxiety, those sorts of things? I think that's often possible. You know, I've lost a job 3 times. The first time I lost my job was when we were in New Jersey, and our daughter was about to be born. It was right before Christmas, probably the worst time, and I lost my job. That's a horrible, horrible time, and it's easy to get down and depressed and discouraged, and sometimes we start to wonder all sorts of things. We start to wonder if God's really with us. Is he helping us? Is, you know, why is this? And maybe if I have time, which I don't know if I will, I'll talk a little bit about that, but I think that we need to understand that even the anxious thought can lead to depression. That's what the scriptures say. So the scriptures don't minimize depression, because it's a real thing that happens to man, because we are fallible, we are weak, and so we can become depressed. But we have to guard ourselves against those kinds of things. We have to guard ourselves against dwelling on those kinds of things, against that kind of anxiety. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 13, I'm not a big fan of the book of Esther. I don't quote it very often. We can talk about that later if you want to. But it says, Mordecai told them to answer Esther. This is go-betweens. He says, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." You know what that is? That's cowardice. He's warning her against cowardice. And so sometimes we might have thoughts of cowardice. I don't know about you, but I believe there have been many opportunities to teach people the truth that I have missed. And sometimes I have to admit that it was because I was being cowardly. I think that is the case with many of us, that we have to be very careful in this case, because we understand, we should understand, that we have the truth. We have the gospel. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not me that's going to, you know, going to spread this thing. It's not me that has the value in all of this. It's the fact that God put the gospel in me and I can go teach it to other people. And I've got to be sure that I'm not cowardly about that. One of the worst things I think about is when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel somehow? Have you ever backed away from talking to someone or engaging with someone because all of a sudden you felt like maybe this just, you know, isn't what it should be or something? You felt some sort of shame in some way about that. I know that I have, and I absolutely despise that in myself. Because what does that say about my view of the gospel? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And I imagine that there wasn't a person that Paul wouldn't have talked to under any circumstance. And yet here I am sometimes, and I'm thinking, "Oh, no, I can't do it. I can't do it." Why? We've got to think about those things. We've got to ponder why. In fact, in all the times that I talk to somebody and all the encounters that I have with somebody, I always try to go back and think about what happened and what I did right, what I did wrong. Sometimes that's a cause of depression. But, you know, you have to get past that and you have to start thinking, you know, did I handle that in a good way? Did I handle that in a bad way? What could I have done better? What could I have done differently? And hopefully that helps you the next time that you've got to deal with that. So, you know, I think we have had experience with a lot of older women who have had a lot of anxiety and worry. And of course, what does Jesus say about that? Don't be anxious, right? Paul says it, be anxious for nothing. There's no justification in the scripture for excessive worry. Now that's different than, you know, being concerned about your kids and your grandkids and people you care about. That's different. But the reality is that there is nothing in Scripture that says that we should be anxious and worried about our lives. Jesus says just the opposite. And so these elderly women that we know, that tends to be kind of what consumes them at times. Just worry about everything. The third category that I would say, and I'm certainly not going to, this is not an exhaustive list, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but the third category is critical thoughts. Critical thoughts. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Why was he saying that? Because the Pharisees, Paul says, the Jews, were trying to attain to God by their own righteousness. They were trying to look at the word and say, "We're going to do this, this, and this, and that will be what gets us close to God." And the reality is that becomes legalism or Phariseeism. And we have to be very careful about that, that we're not too critical about those things. Sometimes I feel like I'm pushed in that direction. I just had a conversation with somebody, and I made this point that sometimes I feel like because of the subjects that I've been drawn to study out of need, that, oh, and the conversation wasn't just with you, Sharon. We had sort of had a conversation about this, but this was before. And sometimes I feel like I'm pushed into digging into the scriptures and finding the principles, and I almost feel sometimes that it's becoming legalistic. However, that's a balance that we have to strike. We have to be very careful about that. Sometimes we do need to dig down into those minor details. John Cook, the man that I baptized, it took a long time because when we finally got to the point, we started talking about studying other things after I baptized him. he would think that certain things were minor, that certain things were of little concern. You know, instruments in the worship. It's just, who cares? You know, it's nothing to care about. Well, the reality is, you know, John, maybe God does care about those things. Maybe they are important to God. I don't know. I'm not going to be the one to say, yes, this is important to God and this is not important to God. We have to figure out from the scriptures to the best of our ability what God considers to be important. And after a while, he finally caught on and he said, you know, I will never say that again. I will never say that there's nothing that's important to God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. I have known hypocrites. And sadly, they're not just in the world. I've known many people who've been hypocritically, acted inconsistently, handled the scriptures in an inconsistent way. But hypocrisy is something that is criticized harshly in the scriptures. Being two-faced, that's a horrible thing in the scriptures. We need to be the people that God wants us to be, and that means that we need to let our love be without hypocrisy. That's what the scriptures teach. And so hypocrisy for us is a toxic thought. It's something we've got to be rid of. And the last category is prideful thoughts. Those thoughts of pride within ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4, we read, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, that would be the people of the land, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into this to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Can you imagine being those people thinking, we have God, you know, he is our God and we are his people and he's doing all of this great stuff for us because we are righteous. And he comes along and he says, it's not about your righteousness. It's just that these people are so wicked. That's why I'm getting rid of those people. That would be very humbling, wouldn't it? To hear that kind of thing. And we today have the same kinds of attitudes sometimes. We are oftentimes prone to thinking much higher of ourselves than we should. And as we think higher of ourselves than we should, we need to realize that it's probably something else. You know, there's probably something else going on. You know, I preach a lesson and I think, wow, this is just a fantastic lesson. You know, and then nobody comes up and says anything to me. Nobody says a word. I got to the point where the last bulletin I think I sent out, I got an article from somewhere and I copied the article and pasted it in. But when I was in 11th grade, we had a substitute English teacher, and one of my friends did not think she read our compositions. And so one time he would write the composition, and somewhere in there he would write Led Zeppelin. And so eventually he'd get the paper back and it was circled, and she said, yes, I do read your composition. So 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I copied the whole thing and I put Moody Blues in there. And nobody has responded to that. So that's kind of a humbling experience. You're thinking you're doing something, and then all of a sudden you go, wait a second, that has nothing to do with me. And I think that's something we need to remember. You know, that God is working and God is doing things and he's using us. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes when we have a tendency to take that in and think we're so great, it's not about us, it's about something else or somebody else. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus says to the Jews, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, this has to do with heritage and name. This has to do with being respecters of persons. We have respecters of persons. We have to be very careful about these kinds of thoughts, that because a certain person has a certain name or a certain reputation or whatever it might be, we need to be careful about that. Or because I can trace my, you know, spiritual lineage all the way back to, you know, the 1800s, somehow that makes me better than other people. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. In James chapter 2 and verse 4, you know what James says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? evil thoughts. And so the point is, we've got to be very careful about how we treat each other, whether we're putting people on pedestals, whether we're knocking people down. We have to be very careful about those kinds of thoughts because they are prideful. In Psalm chapter 10 and verse 11, the wicked man has said in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. You know, there's a tendency sometimes for us to think that God's not really watching us, God doesn't really see us, God doesn't really care. It's okay for us to do whatever we're doing because God's not gonna know, God's not gonna care. Yet in Psalm 10:13, the psalmist says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. This is the thought of an evil person. This is the thought of a wicked person, that God's not going to require an account of me. Oh, I can do this and it's not going to matter. I can think this and it's not going to matter. The reality is that all this evil will be punished, and our evil thoughts will be punished. Now, I don't call them toxic thoughts to excuse them. I'm not doing that at all. I'm saying these thoughts are evil. These are the kinds of thoughts we need to rid ourselves of. And how do we do that? How do we stop this kind of negative thinking, these kinds of toxic thoughts? I mean, the reality is our hearts, or our thoughts in our modern parlance, do not exist in a vacuum. When was the last time you sat there and didn't think of anything? That never happens, right? When I'm getting ready to go to sleep at night, and they say scientifically this is true, that's probably your most productive thinking time. So, you know, there are lots of times when I've composed whole sermons in my mind before I actually go to sleep. And, of course, that keeps me awake, you know. So it won't let me go to sleep then. But then I keep thinking, well, this is great. I've got to, and then, of course, I wake up the next morning, I can't remember anything I said. I started keeping a digital recorder beside my bed, but I don't use it very often. In fact, I don't use it at all. I should, because that's the time I need to think. But, you know, the reality is your brain is always working. You're always thinking. And so if we seek to rid ourselves of worldly negative thoughts, we have to replace them with positive thoughts, right? Nature abhors a vacuum. I've worked with people like that. As soon as somebody gets terminated or somebody quits, there's always somebody there that kind of wants to take that responsibility and grab it and run with it and maybe show themselves to be worth more money or power or whatever the case may be. Nature abhors a vacuum. We need to replace our thoughts with godly thoughts. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, if you love Philippians as much as I do, you're familiar with this scripture. I can't seem to turn to it, but I'm familiar with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you want to get rid of negative thoughts, then you meditate and think on the positive things, the good things. That's how you keep away negative thoughts. Now, I'm borrowing the rest of this list from a fellow named Scott Chadwick. I don't know anything about him, but some of what he says here is good advice. I think the first thing, obviously, is to pray. When you're having negative thoughts, when you're struggling with negativity and toxic thoughts, you need to go to God and pray. That has to be an automatic response. And I have tried, and I think I have succeeded better than I have in the past, that I want to be that guy. And I hope that all of you want to be that person too, that when somebody says, you know, comes to you and says, I'm struggling with this or that, you say, let's pray about it. When somebody is having a problem, what do? You pray about it. So when I'm having a negative thought, when I'm struggling with something, when I'm really having difficulty with something, what am I going to do first? I don't think all of us have that natural tendency. We don't have the natural tendency of going right to God and praying, which is something we may have to learn, we may have to, you know, work at. But the reality is the first thing that we should be doing in these struggles is praying to God. The second thing is that we need to be giving thanks. Colossians 3:15 says, be thankful. We need to be giving thanks to God. We need to be thankful people, praising God and being thankful for all that God has given to us. And we need to be thankful for His Word, and of course we need to meditate on His Word. The third thing is that we need to be generous. And I think that's important too, because we need to do good to others. The Scriptures teach us that. But also, one of the best ways to get out of depression is to help somebody else. And I've tried to tell that to people. We've tried to tell that to people we know who are in those situations. And it just seems like they shut down even more than they should. But the reality is, if you want to get out of that state, do something to help somebody else. Be generous, be helpful, be looking for those opportunities to serve, as Bill talked about before the table. The fourth thing is look for the good. I always say this, assume the best of others. Always assume the best. That's hard sometimes. And that can be a toxic thought too, that when somebody does something or says something, the first thing that we think about is, well, they had this on their mind, they wanted to do this, they wanted to hurt me, or, you know, whatever the case may be. That's our first thought. Our first thought is, wait a second, maybe that person was having a bad day. Maybe they're having struggles in their life. Maybe I need to go to them and see if everything is okay. We need to be thinking good of our brethren. We need to be thinking good of other people. I'm amazed at some of the good things that I see out there, even in the world. You know, when I see good being done. And I'm not just talking about some YouTube video or something. I'm talking about when you're actually out in the world and you see people doing things that are good. You think, this is incredible. This is what we should be doing. We should be looking for the opportunities to do good. We should be looking for the good in others. We should assume the best of everyone until we have reason not to assume the best of everyone. Fifth, we should be open to instruction. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need guidance and wisdom and counsel. And so in Proverbs 9:9, Solomon says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. If I want to know, if I want help sometimes in ridding myself of these thoughts, maybe I need the help of someone else. Maybe I need some instruction. Maybe I need wisdom and counsel from someone else who has been through those difficulties and struggles. You know, it's funny to be on the other side of that. It's funny to be almost 60 years old now, where I'm the person who's getting to the point, hopefully, where young people will look at me and say, well, he's been through that, right? He's experienced that. I never thought I would get to that point, right? We always think we're going to be the young person, you know. But now, I'm the old guy. And lastly, I think we need to plan and do. You know, we need to be active people. The church in Laodicea was criticized for being lukewarm. And I see apathy, and I see lukewarmness. If that's a word. I think every time I come here, I invent a word. We need to be careful about that, right? Because that's something that can creep in, that apathy, that kind of, you know, it's easier not to do than to do. So we need to be careful, people, about the fact that we're going to be active. What does James say? We need to be doers and not hearers only. And I think sometimes we think it's easier, you know, just to be hearers. But yet James says you can't be that. You can't just be a hearer. You've got to be a doer. Christians have responsibilities. We have been given work by God to do. And we want to be workers. We want to be serving Him in His kingdom. And so one of the ways that we can keep negativity out is if we're doing what God wants us to do. We're involved here in this congregation. We're involved in other places. We're involved in doing things, getting together with people. Whatever we can do, we should be trying to do. And so I hope some of that is helpful to you this morning. I think that as we start to identify these thoughts that we have, and many of you probably are doing this already, where you realize that there's something wrong with what you're thinking, and you're trying to intercept it before it gets into your heart and it becomes kind of your makeup. But I know, you know, there have been times I have been praying to God about bitterness, because that's something that I struggle with at times. And obviously in Hebrews it says, lest any root of bitterness spring up and defile a man. And so, you know, there again, there's something that I know, as much as I try to do what's right, as long as I've been a Christian, I have to guard against that. I have to recognize it for what it is. Let's be honest with ourselves and recognize our thoughts for what they are and not try to excuse them, explain them away, you know, or just live with them. Let's try to identify them, be honest about them, and move on. Yeah, that's as far as I'll go at this point. So hopefully that's been encouraging to you.